Good afternoon and welcome to High Point Bible Study. I walked down the concourse 50 feet before I got to the door and I thought, oh, this smells like High Point. Great to have Jerry McKeska's barbecue back. Give a hand to Giovanni who served us today. It is so easy for them to do that. And we will have them back hopefully on a regular basis. Economically, it's just real, real difficult to cater from Columbus to here and make it work. But we appreciate their years of service and how they took care of us. I've been asked to pray today, not only for the food, but one of the co-workers of one of our groups here, Sandy, has been diagnosed with a terminal brain cancer. And so we want to pray for her and pray for her family and pray for the food and pray for all of you. Father, I thank you so much for High Point Bible Study and how you've blessed us through the years with McKeskas and volunteers like the Bells and this room here in this wonderful facility that we can fellowship together as Christians and also explore the Word of God. And so, Father, I pray that today you'll make us truly grateful for what we've been given. We thank you for the food. We thank you for the Christian fellowship. And Father, for health, as we think of someone like Sandy that has this horrible diagnosis and there seems to be no hope. And Father, we certainly pray for healing and we pray for comfort for her family and for her. But Father, we also give thanks for our own health and help us never to take that for granted. Help us to always be grateful every morning when we get up and we're able to do what you want us to do. And I pray that now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Good to see everybody here. Last week we studied out of Ephesians 4, and we're kind of continuing that today. And one of the verses was that we started with last week, let him who stole steal no longer. And I talked about how we steal time and we steal emotion, we steal affection. But yesterday, as she was sitting in an accountability group, Diane waved to him. Diane is like Miss High Point. Yeah, I mean, she's the one that does all your handouts and arranges for the caterer. She does everything. Diane's my executive assistant there at the church. Diane was in her accountability group, and her cell phone rings. She has it on silence, and it's her son. So she, you know, mutes it and texts him, I'm in accountability group, you know, call you back later. Well, it rings immediately. And she realizes this is difficult. She steps out and he says, Mom, I went home for lunch and a guy with a gun was in our house ransacking our house. Literally, he had used an axe to chop in through the back door and had just, you know how they do. They pull out the drawers, they turn them over, they clean out your armoire. Just everything's scattered. Everything's a mess. She said they're still inventorying the things that were stolen. But she said, I wonder how he's going to pawn my collection of crosses, 9 crosses given to her that she had purchased that, you know, they have a lot more sentimental value than even the actual value, which may be considerable, but he's going to have to go to a pawn shop and explain how he got 9 crosses that he's going to try to sell. Let him who steals steal no longer. I mean, you know, a flood of emotions for Diana as she came by the office to close down her computer. And you know, today is like our busiest day of the month. She, finance committee tonight and High Point today and PowerPoint and arrange this and arrange that. And I said, look, just take care of Josh. Just take care of your family. Just give him a hug, you know, because he's safe. Basically, he confronted the guy. The guy said, reached in his pocket and said, I have a gun. And Josh held up his cell phone. He goes, well, I've got a cell phone. And he goes outside. He calls 911. And anyway, you know, a lot of emotions go into fright, you know, the what if kind of thing. What if the guy had shot my son? It could have been worse kind of feelings that because he was surprised, he didn't get a chance to systematically go through the house. He hadn't been there all that long. Sadness at losing sentimental things, that something that her brother who's passed away gave her and basically the only thing she had from her brother, and now that's gone, you know. Sadness of that. Rejoicing just of God's provision that a lot of things today worked out that she had already done in advance. It just God had kind of factored that in, and she was thanking, you know, the Lord on the way down here of just how he kind of fit things together even though her plans were interrupted. And then she said one other thing that was kind of funny. Not only did the guy bring his own axe And by the way, you might just clue your neighborhood watch people that if some strange guy in the neighborhood gets out of the car with a gun and an axe and starts beating on the back door, that may be a time to call the police, okay? That may be suspicious activity. But she said within an hour of the police taking the report, the alarm company started calling and started showing up on their doorstep saying, I heard you had a break-in. You need an alarm system. So, you know, they've got a marketing plan in place, definitely. And she's thankful. Her son's good. Her husband's good. Everybody's healthy. Things can be replaced. But it is a devastating thing to feel like your home has been invaded, your security has been threatened, that things that were of yours have been taken away from you. Let him who steal no longer. It's a devastating experience. But I want to submit to you today, not to overly spiritualize, but to say that with our words, we can have a devastating impact on people as well. We can steal affection. We can steal emotion. We can rob people of a good day just by corrupt words that come out of our mouth. And, you know, generally speaking, we think we're fine. We think we're as good as anybody else. We think, I never bother anybody. You know, I'm just the sweetest, nicest, most loving person. But then the words we say kind of negate that. I want to show you a video, and hopefully you'll find a little bit of humor in that idea.
Do I consider myself a loving person? Well, sure, of course I'm a loving person. I love everybody all the time. I just can't stop loving. That's how much I love to love. And you know what? Love is really patient. Oh, yeah, patience is a great love word. I am so good at being patient. I am always having to wait on my friends. Some people are just so slow, you wouldn't even believe it. But I know how to love them anyway. That's how good I am.
Excuse me. Do you think you could hurry it up a little bit? I am tired waiting. I've been waiting here all day. What do you think we have, like, all the time in the world or something? I need you to hurry it up, like, pronto, okay?
Love is kind. Always kind. I am always talking about how we should be doing more random acts of kindness to show our love to people. I just love people and I love being kind. Hello? What? What do you mean you don't have time to make an appointment for me today? No, I'm not kidding. I'm not being too dramatic about this. Don't you know that I have to look better than Kathy Fox? I don't understand what you don't get about that. No, and if I look like a mess, it's all gonna be your fault. What? Okay, yes. Thank you. That's what I thought. Thank you very much. Goodbye. Well, love never fails. You can always count on love. I say, choose love. That's my motto, and that's what I always do. You know what? Love is just so great because you're just trusting and forgiving and loving.
Oh,
and
great.
I just,
it's
all
Tara.
Those good words.
What?
I do them all the time.
She's actually texting me like we're friends or something. No. I am still trying to clean up my reputation from the last time. That girl, she cannot be trusted. I tell you what. You know what? She's probably just texting me because she likes my brother or something. I don't even have time for this mess. Mm-mm. Could you just stop? Stop talking! I am a loving person! I'm a loving person!
Okay.
And I want people to know that. They need to know that. They should know that. I love all the time. I love. Always. I still love you.
I previewed that video, and my wife had lunch with one of her friends who has a daughter that looks strikingly like the girl in the video, and she was telling me a story that was strikingly like the story in the video, and I couldn't help but laugh because there's so much truth to that. We want to think of ourselves as loving people, but sometimes our words just really, really go against that. The first principle that I see continuing on in our study of Ephesians 4, verse 29, no foul language is to come from your mouth. I mean, that's like zero tolerance. If foul language is coming out of your mouth, that's not from the Spirit, okay? That's not from God. That's not what He wants. But only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. We've talked about this before. Obviously, foul language, we think about curse words. We think about swear words. We think about words that diminish and demean. But I think foul language goes beyond that. I think the foul language is measured by its effect on someone. Its effect on someone. If it causes them to wince, to feel bad about themselves. It could be an absolutely honest statement. Yes, you look fat in that dress. But if the effect of that is foul, then it becomes foul language. Paul says, speaking the truth in love. In love. So that's got to be our qualifier. Let me give you three magnifiers of words, okay? Three magnifiers. Three things that actually I'm using a public address system, okay? I'm using a speaker and an amp that's magnifying my voice. Let me give you three magnifiers that tend to project your words beyond maybe what you think they are. Number one is the duration of the relationship. Oftentimes, the greatest hurt can be caused if the person doesn't know you or if the person knows you very, very well. All right? Sometimes you cause offense because you're misunderstood. They don't know you. Sometimes, perhaps more often, you cause offense because they know you so well. They know that simple little statement could have been a slip of the tongue to somebody else, but you know right where the target is. You know how to get to them. You know what their weak spots are. And so the longer the relationship, oftentimes it magnifies the import of our words. People that have been together a long time, they know the weak spots, they know the sensitive spots, they know the things that are going to get a reaction. And so the duration of the relationship can in fact be a magnifier. Something that is said that might appear innocent, because you know each other so well, you know that that's opening up an old wound or bringing out a piece of unfinished business, and it causes harm. It becomes foul because of the nature of the relationship. A second magnifier that I have seen is the way the word is presented. There was a famous study by one of the universities on communication that derived at the conclusion that only about 11% of the total communication process is actually the words that are chosen. Now, words are very, very important. The words are foundational to the communication process. When I worked downtown a long time ago, they were actually building a building within the eyesight of my office window. And I heard that this was going to be a big skyscraper. I was a young college student. I was excited about seeing it built. But to my amazement, I'm from Oklahoma, and we don't have a lot of skyscrapers at that point. But to my amazement, the first thing they did was dig down about 8 floors. And I thought to myself, they're going the wrong way. But an architect said, no, the foundation is extremely important, perhaps the most important component of that whole building. If the foundation is not solid, you cannot build on that. You're not going to have a stability and security within that building. So it is with communication. Words may only represent 11%, but they're the foundational 11%. Okay? But that's not all there is to communication. The same study said that about 34% of our communication is voice tone and voice volume. I'll give you an example. You can say that's a car. That's a statement of fact. It's neither negative or positive. But you can say there's an extensive sports car there, and you say that's a car. Now, that's an affirmation. Same words, totally on voice tone. Or if your friend's got a junker that he got on sale, you can say that's a car. And you're just undermining his whole belief in his new possession. So the same words, the same three words, but total different meanings within voice tone and volume. I'll say that within relationship discussions. Voice tone and volume really magnify that conversation. When your voice starts going up an octave, when it starts going up in volume, then typically that's not good for the relationship. And you need to have kind of a self-control governor on your voice tone. We're going to talk a little bit more about that under the second point. But the volume, 34%, voice tone, 34%, words that you use, 11%. And then body language and the perceived lifestyle of the speaker is amazingly the majority, 55%. Someone comes to your door and says, "Step outside with me." Well, you know, if you think it's a Jehovah Witness or somebody, but if it's a policeman, if it's a fireman, you know, the perceived authority behind that voice, it goes a long way in the communication process. It's not just the words, it's who you perceive them to be. And within a conversation, let's get back to relationships, it's, do you think this person has your best interest at heart, or do you think they're trying to bring you down? So your perception of that communication process, those foul words are going to be magnified by what you consider their intent to be. Women are a lot more sensitive to this, I think, than men. But, you know, my wife will walk away from a conversation or walk away from a dinner, and she'll say, "Did you hear what she said?" "No, not really." She asked where you got the meat, you know, for dinner. We got it at Kroger's. She goes, I think she thought it was spoiled. I didn't get that. I didn't pick up on that, you know. I thought it was, she wanted to go shop there as well. And so women are just a whole lot more sensitive to those nuances. And so guys, we need to be very sensitive to them and understand that they pick up on those things like your perceived intent. Then the context. So I said there are three magnifiers. The duration of the relationship, if it's real short or real long, the voice tone, volume, and body language behind that communication. The third thing is the context of the communication. This can be a magnifier for foul language. First of all is the setting. The setting. I tell our human services director, always deliver, I said, it's fine to deliver good news by email, always deliver bad news in person. You know, the context of that communication. How many people have you heard of breaking up on Facebook or breaking up on by texting the other person? They just simply, you know, you think you've got something going with somebody and you go to their Facebook page and they've changed their relationship status and you didn't know that, you know? No, that affects me. How about that? So the context of that communication. You need to understand that the more important the thing you want to communicate, the setting has to underwrite that. You know, proposal. I taught my first seminary class Monday night, and a girl had just been proposed by her now fiance, and she had the ring on and all that sort of thing. And, you know, so how did he do it? And oh, he had this elaborate thing where he lives in California and he was going to come in, but he came in a day early and no one knew it but my mom. And they set up this restaurant date and I thought I was going out with my mom and there's my boyfriend. And, you know, so the context of that communication really speaks volumes. The context of the setting really speaks volumes, whether it's an email, a phone call, or a sit-down. If you want to have a serious conversation with someone about a relationship, it needs to be in person. The phone doesn't do it justice. Email certainly doesn't do it justice. That's going to get you really misunderstood. And don't avoid bad news by just falling back on social media. You know, don't tweet out to all your friends that you're breaking up with your girlfriend, all right? So the context of that communication is based on the setting. The context of the communication is also based on the conversation that you want to have. What is your intent for this conversation? Generally speaking, the disagreements I have with my wife don't start as disagreements. they start over here and somehow they morph into this, you know. So you need to analyze, where is this conversation going? What do I want to accomplish? Am I on the right road? Have I gotten detoured? Context of the communication, and then the context of your relationship. The context of your relationship. What is the perception of your relationship? I heard about a girl the other day that she had been dating this guy for a couple of years. He had invited her to go out to a play and then to a fancy restaurant. And he said, dress up. It's going to be a special night. And it was their 2-year anniversary of dating. And so she told all of her friends and family, he's proposing tonight. You know, I'm going to be engaged after tonight. So they go out to the dinner, and sure enough, he brings out a jewelry box, and he opens it up, and it's a necklace, you know? And so her perception, her expectation was a diamond engagement ring. And so here is a girl that just went out to a play and went out to a fancy restaurant and had her date with her boyfriend, and he gives her a piece of expensive jewelry that he got to commemorate their 2-year anniversary, and she's terribly brought down because of her expectation of that relationship. What do they expect of me? What do they expect of what's going on? So those, anytime you do something foul, that's my point. Anytime you do something foul, foul language, it's magnified by the expectation, the context, the relationship, and the way you use those words in that conversation. Francis Littauer wrote a little book called Little Silver Boxes, famous Christian author, and she got the idea for the title by speaking to a children's group. I put this in the High Point email this last week, and she said, when we encourage people, it's like giving them a box, giving them a gift wrapped up in a bow. And one of the little boys said, it's like receiving a little silver box, a little gift box. And she wrote a book on encouraging words. On the other hand, you know, foul language is not a little silver gift box. Foul language is something that is disgusting, something that brings you down, something that harms the relationship and harms your fellowship. So Paul says, no foul language. You can't control what the other person does. You can control what you do. And when the conversation begins to degenerate, it does not mean you have to go to that level and feed the fire as maybe the other person has done. Number two, sensitive is better than harsh. This is basically Paul's follow-up verse in verse 30, and don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. Leave it to Paul to put it on a spiritual level, right? It's not just between you and your spouse or you and your children or you and your friends. This is a spiritual issue that reflects on Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. What you do reflects Him. You are the only Christ some people ever see. You're the only Bible they read. So he says, no foul language. Why? Because it's going to hurt the relationship? Yeah. Because it's going to reflect on you as a person? Yes. But also, there's a spiritual component here. You're grieving the Holy Spirit within you. You are saying words, foul words, that reflect on who you are in Christ. And you're giving a bad, bad testimony of that. In 1 Peter 3:7, let me just read the whole verse to you. I think I've got it bookmarked here. 1 Peter 3:7, Peter writes, husbands, in the same way, wives, submit to your husbands, godly lifestyle. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with an understanding of their weaker nature. Now, let me pause right there before I go on, because all the women are tuning me out. The footnote in my Bible says this. I want to make sure I get this right. Peter commanded husbands to live in harmony with their wives, to show them honors as co-heirs of the grace of life, to treat them as fellow inheritors of salvation and its privileges. Weaker nature denotes physical weakness and should not be taken to mean wives are morally or intellectually inferior to husbands. Husbands are typically stronger physically, about 60% more brute strength pound for pound. So don't tune me out on weaker nature. He's remember the illustration I used about butterflies and buffaloes? Women, butterflies, sensitive, delicate, every nuance, current of wind, they pick up on. Guys, more like buffaloes, put their head into the wind. Doesn't matter if it rains and sleets and hails, they're going to get to the target. That doesn't bother them. Okay, so the buffalo needs to understand that the butterfly is sensitive and needs to be handled with care. All right, that's basically what Peter's saying. So he says, husbands, live with your wives with understanding that your prayers, showing them honors, co-heirs, the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. That's a frightening verse to me as a husband. That if I don't live with my wife with understanding, all of a sudden I got a beef with God. Worse yet, God's got a beef with me. The fact that he may ignore my prayer, that your prayer not be hindered, he may ignore my prayer, look down on my prayer, demean my prayer because I'm treating my wife bad, that scares me as a husband. And you know what? That's Peter's intent. He wanted me to live in the fear of God, to realize that the words I say and the relationships I have are reflections of who I am in Christ. It's not I just live any way I want to go. It's not I go to an hour on Sunday and raise my hands and shout hallelujah with everybody else and then just go out and live however I want to. No, how you live, what you say, how you act, your relationships are a reflection of who you are in Christ. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. What did Paul say? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 32 of this passage, be tenderhearted or be compassionate, forgiving one another. Dogs are, you know, you guys that have been around know that I'm a dog person. And dogs really pick up on this. Very sensitive, you know. You can use that harsh voice, they'll cower. You can use the sweet voice, the tail wags. You use the command voice, they'll do what you say. The voice, the words that you say have an immediate impact. Children are the same way. Sometimes the people that are more our age hide it better. But let me tell you, it has the same kind of impact. Words have the power to destroy. Words have the power to encourage. Watch your words. Be sensitive rather than harsh. Moving right along, real quickly. Learn to recognize the progression of the fight. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this because I used this about 3 weeks ago when we looked at anger and being able to control anger. And so I went into it a little bit more detail. Chuck Swindoll was controversial in his book, Strike the Original Match, when he titled one of his chapters, How to Have a Good Fight. And people go, no, you don't want people fighting. But it was his kind of catchy title, the fact that no relationship is going to be even. No relationship is going to be smooth all the time. There are going to be disagreements. And when you have disagreements, when you have tension in the relationship, you know, you need the Marquis of Queensberry's rules. You know, you need to keep your punches up and you need to not do head, you know, shoot for the head and below the belt. And, you know, there ought to be some rules that you have. Now, on the other side, I heard a marriage counselor one time say, you know, he said, when Mrs. So-and-so, whatever his wife's name was, when we have a disagreement, we get two chairs and we sit down and our knees are touching and we hold hands. And typically one of us looks in the other's eyes and says, I'm not real happy with you right now. And I'm going, what planet is this guy from? You know, I mean, there's emotion that goes into those things. They just come up and you're going, where did that come from? And then you have this feeling of offense and discouragement and all that kind of stuff. But I think Paul clearly says in verse 31, there is a progression. It's been described as a pot being of water being put on a stove. Bitterness is just the water being there. It's there. Nothing's happening. But there is the potential for something bad to happen. You store up bitterness. The second thing is anger. Anger is when you turn the light on. You know, you turn the heat on. Still, nothing's happened. But you realize that if somebody doesn't take that pot off the stove, off the hot, something's going to happen, okay? Anger. Wrath is when that begins to gently bubble. The nature of the water begins to change. Steam starts coming off. And so when a fight gets to the point of wrath, all of a sudden it's become a lot more serious than a disagreement. You're starting to reach the point of no return. Then notice the next three are pretty bad. Making a scene is what Holman Christian says. Literally shouting, raising your voice. When voices raise in a conversation, you've taken it to a new level. The next one is character assassination or slander. The next level is you are always like that. You're just like your father. You just never, I can never, when we start doing character assassination in a conversation, that fight is now at level 5, and 6 is intent to do bodily harm. I mean, you're at bad territory when you get to character assassination and slander, because 6 is malice, and that's literally the intent to do bodily harm. How do you dial it down? How do you say, okay, I'm at stage 3, I need to get back to stage 2. This is not going to a good place. There has to be someone. It takes 2 to argue. And you know, you don't need to make a scene. You don't need to throw your cell phone on the floor and walk out of the room. You just need to lower the volume, turn the heat off from what's going on, say, look, let's reset for a minute. Apologize for what you've done wrong, own up to it, and try to back away, you know, slowly back away from the gun. Back away from this because it's not going to a good place. You need to recognize the progression of a fight. Lastly, you need to reach out in love. Reaching out in love, notice there's an attitude that goes behind that. Be kind and compassionate to one another. When you're, you know, you've got on the territory of harsh words, foul language, you need to ask yourself, am I being kind and compassionate? I cannot determine what the other person is doing. I am fully responsible for what I'm doing. And my instructions for my Lord Jesus Christ are to be kind and compassionate. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter how I feel, what I feel like they've done to me. Kind and compassionate. That's the attitude. The answer is to forgive one another. Well, I forgave last time. It's their turn to forgive me. You know, we keep, oh, everybody does that. What did he say to Peter? How often should I forgive? 7 times? Peter thought he was really going a long way. He says, no, 70 times 7. And notice the standard. Notice the accepted standard here. Just as God also forgave you in Christ. Our standard is not how the other person forgives me. It's how God forgave me in Christ. How many of you watch the Bible Sunday night? Anybody watch that? Yeah, it's pretty powerful. I think my favorite line in that was at the empty tomb. And one of the disciples, this startled amazement. And you see the light dawning in Peter's eyes. And one of the disciples said, he's gone. Peter looked and smiled. He goes, he's not gone. He's back. Is Christ back in your life? Is he making an impact in your life? One quick story. I'm going to read this because I want to get it right. But I promise we'll dismiss right after this story. Sam Houston was an instrumental leader in the formation of Texas. Everybody knows that. He's born in Virginia, 1793, lived a remarkable life before succumbing to death in 1863. He served in the military, member of Congress, became governor of Tennessee, led the Republic of Texas Army as their ranking general, later elected to be the president of the Republic of Texas. You don't know who Sam Houston is? Drive north to Huntsville. Big statue of him. Unfortunately, he had a darker side that included 2 failed marriages and heavy drinking. The Cherokee tribe with whom he spent a portion of his life nicknamed him the, quote, big drunk. In 1840, he married his 3rd wife, a strict Baptist woman from Alabama who was 26 years younger. Margaret Lee longed for her husband's salvation, but he didn't believe he was good enough to be a Christian. As a young man, he had requested baptism, but the church refused to do so because of his reputation. In 1854, a Texas Baptist leader named George Washington Baines explained that God's grace was not contingent on one's past. So Houston gratefully embraced Christ as his Lord. Later that year, he was baptized by R.C. Burleson in Independence, Texas, became a member of the Independence Baptist Church. When Burleson lifted Houston out of the river on November the 19th, 1854, he said, quote, Sam, your sins are washed away, end quote. 61-year-old Sam Houston replied, I pity the fish downstream. Don't tell me that your foul language comes from your past. Don't tell me it comes because of the color of your hair. Don't tell me it comes because this is the way your dad taught you. You are in Christ a new creation. pity the fish downstream, but your sins are washed away. You are a new person in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the words that give us such practical advice. I mean, we may walk back into the office this afternoon into an argument. We may go home tonight and have a fight with our kids. Father, I pray that you'll allow us to use some of the instructions you've given us here to dial it down, be kind and compassionate, be tender and not harsh, and not use foul language that would bring someone down. We pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.